Good morning. How's everyone doing this morning? It is a good day to change the world today. You know we're going to change the world, don't you? A lot of people talk about it, but we're going to get to do it. Thank you, Lord. Everyone have a good time at conference? It was a wonderful conference. So good to see so many friends. I'm amazed of how many people are family that we don't even know. And how the old pattern of ministry of gathering people. You go and gather people. That's how you build your ministry. If you don't have enough money, you go gather more people. You know, and you want to have a bigger building, you gather your people and build it, and you turn the church people into gatherers and put them to work. And, you know, where a lot of ministries struggle is when the pastor or the leader of the ministry feels the pressure financially, he takes that pressure and puts it on the people. And they feel it. If you've ever been part of a church that's had a church building program, you know, or have a vision. Usually after they build the church, a lot of the church members leave because they've been wore out building that church. You know, and so I think there's a new pattern being set called family. You know, when you want something, you feel you're supposed to do something, you feel called to something, you have to look to God, not to people. And that's the only way we can have family, is when people can be around you as ministers and not feel the pressure that you're feeling. You know, in every family, my kids don't feel any pressure for finances. You know, they don't know. They have no idea of things that Mom and Dad have to walk through. So it's was really a great blessing to see so many people come, and for me too, just to be able to meet some more people and see a hunger in people for something that starts with love instead of ambition, you know. Like I said last week, you can, however God hooked you to bring you closer to Him, whether it be because of hunger or zeal or ambition. I remember being a young man learning about the anointing and thinking, man, I want to walk in the room and people go, oh, look, there's the preacher. You know, whatever brought you to the Holy Spirit, you have to finish with the Holy Spirit. Amen? Well, I'm going to try to teach on this. We'll see if I get to. Let's start in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In verse 31. But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. So the Apostle Paul is telling the church to earnestly desire the best gifts, but yet I'll show you a more excellent way. This is after he talks about the body, everyone being equal, everyone having a place, everyone having a position, each part just as important as the next. In verse 29, he says, are all apostles? Well, that's a rhetorical question. The answer is no. Are all prophets? You can say no. Are all teachers? Well, no. Are all workers of miracles? No. Here we know he's talking about the evangelists, because every evangelist has a gift of working of miracles. If you're a true blooded, called evangelist, the kind, not the traveling evangelists. You know, we call traveling teachers, we call them evangelists because they travel around and preach. They're not evangelists, they're just traveling teachers. Some are funny, some aren't, you know. Some are educated and geeks, and some are not. But to be a traveling minister doesn't mean you're automatically an evangelist. A true blooded evangelist only cares about one thing. Who can tell me what it is? He's the guy, if you give him the pulpit, he'll say, turn to John 3:16. Now rip that page out of your Bible. That's the only page you need. You bunch of overstuffed, word-stuffed people, you need to get out of the four walls of church and go win the world. Then they tell you all the testimonies. See, an evangelist is called for divine, they have divine, they're a harvester. They run into people ready to be born again all the time. That's their calling. Those are the guys that used to get me in trouble because I thought, well, that's what I have to do. I have to be an evangelist. That's what we're supposed to do, right? Go get people saved. But the evangelists were the ones who encouraged me to go win souls. Well, how many know you are a soul winner? Everyone's supposed to be a soul winner. But you have to be the type of soul winner that goes along with who you are. It's good to tell people about Jesus, and you know, and some people have the calling and the personality to go harvest souls all the time. They run into divine connections of people who are ripe for the harvest. I used to get beat up by evangelists who tell me, you're not doing a good job if you haven't got how many souls saved. Here's how many people I got saved. How many did you get saved? What? You didn't get a soul saved this week? Well, shame on you. That's what we're called to do. Go get the world saved. What do you mean you're just praying or you're just reading your Bible? You know, and this was before I didn't even know that praying in tongues was to make you, to change you. When we were taught about praying in tongues, it was just to make us peculiar. I don't know, it was a tool I had to actually change and transform myself. So even before I knew the power of praying in tongues and gave a lot of time to it, I felt awkward trying to pretend to be an evangelist when I'm not called to be an evangelist. See, we're all called to win souls. Every one of us, our first calling is to win souls. But winning souls does not mean getting people saved. I honestly believe that one of the reasons why the church today sees so little people stay in church. You know, you hear of evangelistic crusades, or you hear testimonies of, we went out and got these many people saved. You hear that? We went to the streets, or we went knocking on doors, or we had a crusade, and 1,000 people got saved, and then you look in the church the next Sunday, and there's 3 extra people. How many have seen that before? I honestly believe the reason for that is because we try to harvest people before their time. See, some people take time before they're ready to get saved, because every person has their own will. And sometimes they need to be loved for a long time before they're ready to receive Christ. I think we panic too early. We panic and try to do God's job for Him. We don't believe in the power of prayer. That, you know, my family, I pray for them all the time. Every one of them is going to be in heaven with me. I'm not worried about that. But it's not my job to lead them to the Lord. It's my job to win their soul. Anyways, I didn't mean to get off topic. But winning a soul means you get to be who you are. Some of you are lovers. You're just the perfect person for God to send into a situation. The meanest boss in the world. And God sends you right in there to work right alongside and take all that junk Why? Because that man's going to see the love of Christ through you. You may never be the one who leads him to the Lord, but I'll guarantee you're the one who wins his soul, wins his heart over to God. So are all workers of miracles evangelists? No, not everyone's an evangelist. Don't ever be intimidated by who you're not. There's a part of love where you settle that who I am called to be is as equal of importance as the next guy. And the guy who loves on a person is as important to that man, that person being saved, as the man who harvests them. See? A wise harvester doesn't cut the fruit before it's ready. It's an immature harvester that goes out and tries to cut all the fruit just so they can say, look what I got. A wise harvester waits until the fruit or the is mature and the wheat is ready. See. So not everyone's called to be an evangelist. Not everyone's called to be a prophet. Is that right? Not everyone's called to be a teacher. But we're all called. And this is what the Apostle Paul was talking about in chapter 12. With every evangelist, there is a gift of miracles that falls on him. Because that's his job. It's from the Old Testament. It's the same way that the Holy Ghost fell upon Abraham and Elijah and the Old Testament saints. It's the same way the Holy Ghost worked through the disciples before they were born again. He worked on a man or a woman who was not born again, but they still walked in power. So when he goes on in verse 30, do all have gifts of healings? We understand that means the pastors. Are all pastors who have gifts of healings? It's a rhetorical question. You could say no. Now here he says in verse 30, do all speak with tongues? Now, we understand what that means. That's not talking about our personal prayer life, is it? This is talking about the jobs in the body. When you have a job in the body, it is an expression outward. Praying in tongues personally is not a job in the body. That is a inward. That is you changing yourself. See? But there is a job called praying in tongues, which is for the body. And this simply means, he talks about it in chapter 14. This simply is talking about when someone has a tongue for a service, there is a gifting. Interestingly enough, this gifting is just as important as the working of miracles. There is a gifting for a calling to come out in a service and give a tongue, which is similar to a prophecy if it is interpreted in the service. Paul says in chapter 14 that that tongue, if you give a tongue in a service, it must be interpreted. Someone must come up and interpret. So there's a calling for an interpretation of that tongue. I don't think we use that very much anymore. Not that we shouldn't, but I don't see it as much in our churches today. I think we've maybe become too professional in some ways. And I think the whole aspect of church that says the man with the microphone is the preacher. You just come and put your money in a bucket and go home. Listen to me preach. Pastor Dave says that we pay a lot of money to have someone tell us that we're doing good. your outward expression of your calling does not make you any more special than the person next to you. I remember when I was a young preacher, I was a youth pastor, and I preached the best sermon on hell that I ever preached. Probably the best one you've ever heard, actually. I was preaching about how hot hell was. It's to a bunch of young guys and girls. And I said, but that's not the worst part about hell. The gnashing of teeth, which is from the people in pain and agony. Your own sound of your teeth. I said, that's not the worst part of hell. I talked about how the worm doesn't come from outside of you. It comes from the inside and eats its way out. Again and again. For eternity, over and over. I said, that's still not the worst part. I said, you know what the worst part of hell is? So the worst part of hell is when you you're in that and you've been legally judged where God showed you when you stood before Him. He opened up the books of your life and said, this here is when I sent someone to witness to you and you refused to listen. This is who I had praying for you. This is when you heard that preacher on the radio and I had that happen on purpose so you would hear the word of God, but you refuse to break. So when God says, you're not in hell because of your sin. You're in hell because of your pride. I said, oh, and there's a page there where it says on Wednesday night, you're hearing to a preacher preach about hell. And you refuse to come forward and get saved. That was me. I said, the worst part about hell is you know that you're there because of your own choice. And there's no way out. I said, man can go through all kinds of torture as long as they have hope that they can get out. But when you know there's no way out, that's the worst part. Well, this young guy ran up. He got born again. He was a hard case, too. I was really so proud of my preaching. Of course, now we know that any good thing that you say isn't yours anyway. You're not smart enough to get it. Any good thing we walk in, any testimony we have, all of it should be the glory to God. See, when we start using our ministry to try to get people to look up to us, we miss the point. We're supposed to look up to Him. That's why you see people act a certain way or perform a certain way or minister a certain way or talk a certain way. You know, when you talk to them or hear them preach, you feel like they're trying to get you to submit to them. Some of the spiritualisms we see, you know, I was in one service where the preacher, I was the catcher. And the preacher came down from the pulpit and she said, oh, there's something right here. This is a glory spot right here. I think there's an angel right here. I can't move my foot from this place. My Lord. You come up here and put your foot here. And this guy ran up, put his foot there, fell out. See, it's the glory spot. There's a hallelujah. And so I'm catching. So all these people are running up and getting knocked out by the power of God. I'm trying to catch them. But I'm trying to make sure that I don't step on the glory spot. Because I knew if I stepped in the glory spot, I would probably fall out and not be able to do my job. Well, wouldn't you know it, someone ran up there and knocked me to the side. And I fell around and I fell right through the glory spot. And I thought, this is it. I'm going out. And nothing happened to me. I was on the other side of the glory spot watching all these people have experiences but me. I thought, well, what is wrong with me? Well, the truth of it is, sometimes we try to act spiritual. Okay?
because we don't feel secure with who we are in Christ. It's another way of getting people to look up to us. See? Anyways. So this boy came up, got saved. That Saturday I was playing hockey. Every Saturday I played hockey with another church group and a bunch of my friends, and I was bragging about how I preached this guy into salvation. And one of the guys that played hockey said, "Him? Well, praise the Lord. I've been taking that guy for coffee for 2 years, sharing with him about the love of God." And another guy, after my great, I was still striving to get some credit, said, "Oh yeah, I've been praying for him and for him to get saved, and I've been witnessing to him, and the Lord showed me right there that my part was actually the smallest part." See, whatever your place is in the body, whatever your calling is in the body, your calling is designed around who you were born. I was on the way to university to go be a teacher, because naturally that's what I wanted to do before I was captured. When you give them your life and your heart and you let your dreams die, and you don't chase your dreams, but you chase Him. You don't chase your calling. I'll say that. That was really good. You don't chase your calling. This is what I'm called to do. Hallelujah. We don't make decisions out of opportunity or out of frustration. We listen to His voice and follow Him. That's why Pastor Tim, when he says obedience, you can't have obedience unless you learn to listen. Obedience is a big part of following God. You can obey Him. The moment you're saved, you can begin to obey Him. The moment you're saved, He'll be nudging you and walking with you. But until we establish the Holy Ghost as the one we follow, our Father as our leader, our life is not our own. You'll never be able to fulfill your calling only by obeying. We have to grow. We have to mature. Much of what we see in the miracle realm, or the gifts of the healings that have been exalted so much in our culture, is mostly, I believe, out of the gifts and not out of maturity. Well, it's the same for every calling. We look up to the miracles, but in every calling, a guy who makes money, it's in his DNA as a kid. God places a calling on him, says, "You're an entrepreneur." See, not everyone is an entrepreneur. Now, we all like it. I love with Brother Norval Hayes, he was an entrepreneur slash preacher. Well, I can't tell you how many people, hundreds and hundreds, showed up because they wanted that calling. What a great calling. You get to be an entrepreneur plus a preacher. Praise the Lord. I don't just have to be a preacher and believe it, and I can go make it too. The idea of having the power to make money and the prestige of being a preacher, I can't tell you how many people came year after year after year wanting that calling. I don't know if hardly any of them were even supposed to be entrepreneurs. Most of them were preachers, wanted to be entrepreneurs. I've heard many, many people say, "Well, this is how it's going to work out. See, I'm going to do this and make some money, and then I don't have to take up an offering. This would be great." But see, that kind of stuff has to come by faith, not by your own hands. not everyone's called to be an entrepreneur. Not everyone's called to make a lot of money. Not all of us are supposed to be billionaires. But we're all called to win souls. And we're all called to pursue Him. See, when your life is not your own, it's not your job to decide what you do, where you go. It's not your job to fulfill your calling. God, if you have me living at this level my whole life and nothing changes, I'm content to do that. See, some of our faith, word of faith, where it can cause us to go off is we can see, say, I'm blessed, hallelujah. God's called me to be blessed. I'm supposed to have the nicest house on the block or the nicest car or even a nice car. And we could be confessing for those things, and that's okay. But what if God calls you to the jungles of Africa? And they don't even have roads there? And you have to live in a hut and kill monkeys? You can eat monkey. That's what I tell my wife. Hey, at least we're not in Africa in a hut eating monkeys. Because I'd go if you asked me to. There's a part of you and me. There's a part of us, a place in us, that we must conquer if we're ever going to make it. And it is a place of your will. Because religion is birthed when you try to serve God and let your will rule you at the same time. That's where religion is birthed. I will serve God. I will bless God. I will win souls. I will preach. I'll do all these things, but don't make me give up my will. That's why the Bible says it's better to obey than to sacrifice. Because the first thing we do when we stop obeying Him is we start sacrificing more to make up for it. It's why we have so many churches that are powerless. It's where purpose driven was birthed. To chase your purpose. Don't chase God. Don't be led by the Spirit. Find a purpose and fulfill it. Feel good about yourself. The Holy Spirit continuously drives you to take that piece of your will that says, I want to live. I want a choice. See, when Satan tempted Adam, he tempted him with the same sin that was birthed inside of Lucifer in heaven. The same pride of life that was birthed inside of him, which caused him to fall from heaven, is what he tempted Adam with. He said, Adam, you really don't have a choice in this matter. You understand how foolish it is that you're serving God. You think that you're doing that by your own will? You're not. How can you choose life when you don't even know what darkness is? You should have a right to live your life. You should have a right to do what you want, to make choices. There is a subtle... there is a subtle pride that you and I could walk in if we're not careful. And it's as religious as robes and crosses and candles. It's as flaky as singing angels and gold dusting. And we mask it. We can mask it with good works. It's a subtle pride that will stop you and me from fulfilling our calling. See? Whatever our testimony is, our first testimony is that I have followed Him. My life is not my own. See, prosperity is kind of deceiving in America. Well, I remember when I was 18 and just started serving God, and we went on a mission trip to Mexico on the Baja Peninsula. Went to an orphanage. And one of our outreaches was to go to the Oaxacan Indians. Now, Oaxaca is a state in Mexico. And what they did on the Baja was a lot of the tomato farmers, because it's lots of good fertile land there, went down to the Oaxaca Indians state and said, come with us, we'll make you rich. And they put them on buses and bussed them up by the thousands. And when they got to the Baja Peninsula in old Mexico, they said, okay, there you go, we'll see you later. And these poor people had to build houses out of cardboard boxes. And some of the churches had gone down and started to build little concrete bunkers as little homes just for some of the families. The people were out reaching out. The Americans and the Christians were starting to reach out to these Oaxacan Indians. And we went there to witness. And I got invited into one house. It was made out of beer boxes, beer bottle boxes. And they used sticks to frame the house, and they put a cardboard box on the outside, and they used a beer bottle cap as the washer to hold it against the stick. And that's how their house was. And they invited me into this little tiny, I think it was probably 5 feet high and no bigger than my bedroom, and dirt floor. They had little beds laid out there, a little fireplace. And they were so proud to have me come in, and I think they had 3 kids or so. $5 would have been prosperous to them. In America, we think prosperity is one thing. That's our right. It's not our right. Prosperity, to some people, doesn't mean what it means to you. When you get old, money doesn't mean that much to you. You start caring about things like your family, time with your children. You care about your health. Prosperity is not that important. Prosperity is not just money. It's wholeness. Verse 29 again. Chapter 12, 1 Corinthians. Are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? No. Do all have gifts of healings? No. Do all speak with tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. Now these are talking about the jobs, the outpouring, the what you do. How many know that you're called? You can say amen or wave your hand. Or the moment you're born again, you're called. God designed the calling around your personality. I always wondered why I wasn't called to lead praise and worship. He didn't confuse it. You know, okay, you're called for praise and worship, but I can't sing. I used to think I could sing okay, but I really cannot sing. Well, how did he not confuse that? I mean, there's so many Christians striving to be recognized by their productivity, they're missing the pleasure of walking in their calling. I'll say that again. Too many Christians are striving to be recognized by their productivity. That they're missing out on the joy and the peace of walking in their calling. There is peace when you wake up every morning and know that you are fulfilling your calling. Now, as I keep praying in tongues and keep using the tools of we've been taught of the message to transform myself, I'll be much better at my calling next week than as I am this week. There is such peace when you know that it's okay to obey God even when it's contrary to what the worldly church teaches you. I got many phone calls when I dove into prayer and, well, are you preaching? No. Well, when are you preaching next time? Well, about 3 months maybe. I don't have anything booked. Well, how many souls have you led to the Lord? Well, I'm working on mine. That's a big enough one as it is. You know? There's a subtle pride that causes us to fight each other, to try to rule over each other. Pastor Bronk taught about how we should be able to be hit with the sword but not wounded. See, that's love. That means that I love you, you love me. You know, in family, we have to learn how to forgive. If you're married, you learn quickly how important forgiveness is. Well, not just forgiveness, but moving on. Sometimes we forgive, but we really bring it up whenever it's convenient. In family, we have to allow ourselves to grow. In the old days, if you failed, we'd kick you out. Can you believe this guy did that? My gosh. They're smoking a cigarette out back. And he's on the praise and worship team. We need to sit him down publicly. When we get over ourselves, you know, when you're too busy serving God and following God, you don't have time to complain. You know where complainers are? They're lazy. That's why they're complaining. They're not doing anything. Nothing's happening in their own life. They're not doing what they're supposed to do. They're bored. So they complain. They whine. They complain. They destroy. Poison comes out of their mouth. I'm a pastor at heart, okay? And I find in me a very protective nature over people. And, you know, I'm a gentleman, I like to think, or try to be. But if you try to come and break into my house and attack my wife, you've got a 200-plus man that will gentleman you out of my house and stomp you on the way out so you will never think about doing it again. There is a protectiveness that rises up in me when I see people come to sheep, little sheep, and that pride in them wants to get that little sheep to submit to them. And the best way you get a little sheep to submit to you is I have to stop them from submitting to someone else. I am in competition now with the person that you like to listen to. And because I have nothing going on in my life, and I'm bored, and I'm lazy, I'm making fun. because God's not promoting me, I have to promote myself. I blame the leaders for not promoting me. God, they're not hearing God. I have to gather my own group to follow me. You know where that comes from? The same temptation that Adam fell to. You have a right to live your life. This is the subtle pride that has to be destroyed in you. It says, God, my life is not my own. I'm called to do this. I'm called to do that. I'm called to handle billions. I'm called to do all these things. I'm called to preach. I'm called to sing. I'm called to travel. I'm called the missionary. I'm called to all these things. But God's not promoting me. He just tells me to sit. It must be the preacher's fault. Because in a normal church, what happens is a pastor gathers a bunch of people and they like the pastor. And so as a pastor, what I do, because everyone likes me, they're here because they like me, I then divvy up the portion of the people and I promote you. Now, there's nothing wrong with leadership or this style of leadership, I don't believe. I think some of it's healthy. But I'm trying to get to the pride where we can actually become a leader in ministry, not by God's will, but by man's will. Okay. So I divvy up a portion of the people, and I say, I will give you a title. So now the people will respect you because you have a title. And then I say, I will give you a portion of the people's gifts. I will now give you a paycheck. And now you're a leader. So this traditional pattern has kind of trained us that if you want to be promoted and you're not, it's because the man with the power is not promoting you. He doesn't like you. That must be what it is. Or she must have something. She's not hearing God well enough. See? I used to wonder because I would see things in me, anointings and giftings. God made me sit for years. I'd sit under people who'd preach, and I could easily go through and say, that's wrong, that's wrong, that's wrong. I mean, I thought, who are these people? But God didn't let me preach. He didn't promote me. He made me sit in that. Say, sit. Oh, that was really sad. Say, sit. God made me sit. I would participate with services where I'd watch people have a prayer line, and if I had a prayer line, I know it'd be much bigger. I knew I had more miracles show up when I minister, but God didn't let me minister. He made me sit. Say, sit. This is where your self-will, your old self-will, that pride rises up and begins to justify your own steps. To say, no, 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 no. It's time. I went to Holtville, California. I had just finished traveling with Brother Norville. And people kept telling me it was my time. You're qualified. You should be a preacher now. You should have your own ministry. And it's time. And I left there, and I had in Holtville, California, just incredible service. It's like the power of God showed up. It was flowing. We went on for 7 days of countless miracles. People, it was amazing miracles. It was just a beautiful, easy time. And I left those services thinking it's time now. Alan Taylor Ministries International is about to be launched. And the Lord spoke to me He said, this is just a taste of what I want, what I have for you. But now I want you to lay this down and go serve Brother Norville some more. And when he taught me about serving, he said, I want you to lay your dreams down and go help him with his. Now, I'm trying to be careful when I say serving because people freak out. Because it's been misused so much. I'm telling you my testimony of what God told me to do. And for another 9 years, I stayed there. I wanted to leave every day, just about. But God made me sit. Say sit. The pride in me tried to convince me over and over and over and over. Take hold of your life because you're called and sitting is not God's will. Take hold of your life and go gather people to follow you. In my sitting time, that's when you're most vulnerable as a person to be critical, to be whiny. God's not sitting you down to punish you. Another good word for sitting is pruning. When you take a tree and let it grow, it gets lots and lots of branches and leaves. And when you take a fruit tree and it's full of fruit, you got a gazillion little tiny pieces of fruit. But if you prune that thing, cut down the branches, see, you will think, well, we're going to have less fruit because we're cutting off branches. It's pruning it. But the next year, there's more fruit. The sitting time is when God's asking you to let him prune you of wasteful, useless things, self-centered things. He's not asking you just to sit. He's asking you to sit and do the things that cause you to grow. We're most vulnerable during that time. This is where religion is birthed, when you take your will and mix it in with his. God's not interested in our will. He's interested in his will. That's why it says, our life is not our own. See, he calls us unprofitable servants. Each of us here in this room, each of us, each believer, he's interested in us growing up. When you find out how much he loves you, you'll find that the very dreams that you let die and don't pursue them, that's how you make your dreams die. You don't make them happen. In my sitting time, I had many opportunities to start what I felt I was called to do. Some of them were so specifically designed that only God, I thought, knew. It had to be God. Because it was exactly the city, exactly the place, exactly what I was called to do. It was everything that he had showed me I was supposed to do was being offered to me by man. Let's see. But inside of my heart, I didn't want it. Thank God for praying in the Holy Ghost. I didn't avoid those pitfalls because I was wise or smart. I avoided them because I had prayed in tongues enough that I prayed out the perfect will of God ahead of me and avoided a lifelong pathway of powerless ministry. So if you find yourself sitting, which every good preacher has to do. Every good minister, every one of us in our callings, whether it be finances, preaching, teaching, prophesying, whether it be business, whatever you're called to do, during your sitting time, your pruning time, is when you deal with the most dangerous part of you, and that is that pride of life. If you let Him help you conquer it, one day He'll say, it's time, let's go. And He'll give you everything you let die. Verse 31. But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. There's a greater way for us to fulfill our calling than just by the gifts. And we know what it is. Chapter 13. Love. See, some of you don't love yourself. Some of you feel like failures and feel like He's rejected you because He's not promoting you. Some of you feel less important. And I have to tell you, a lot of it is the preacher's fault, because the way we present things, the evangelist should never make you feel less important because you haven't won as many souls as he has or she has. Shame on them. The preacher who hears God's voice to do something should never make you feel less important. The entrepreneur who walks in finances, he's an entrepreneur. He's supposed to. An entrepreneur should never preach from the pulpit how to make money. Shame on us. Because he's only made money because of his calling. He can preach to other business guys how to walk in blessings of God, because their calling's the same. But we should never have an entrepreneur up here saying, now, if you want to be blessed like me, we should never have an evangelist up here saying, if you want to win souls like me, an evangelist can teach other evangelists. So you may feel rejected or fail. Listen, I went through seasons, long years of seasons of feeling utterly useless. I get stirred up when someone would come and from their natural soul teach or give testimonies. And like, yeah, I can do that too. And I get stirred up, and then prayer would always bring me back down. I'd wake up one morning, I'm going to conquer the world. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I want to change the world. And then the next morning, I'd wake up and think, I'm such a failure. Why even live? Why even be? What good am I? There's something about this family where we're going to get to walk side by side. You know what I love about my dad? My dad's a simple man. He's a farmer slash he was an air traffic controller, but he's retired. But he loves the farm. He loves the field, the dirt. And my dad, he'll get with these potato farmers up in Canada, because he'll help them, and wheat farmers. And these guys, I'm talking like real bad of the bone farmers. Like, they have millions and millions and millions of dollars. They buy a new truck every year just for taxes. These are like super wealthy men. And my simple dad will go and rub shoulders with them and have coffee with them and tell stories with them and talk to them, and not for one moment does he feel like he's second class to them. And they don't make him feel second class. Farmers are good people. I love that. We don't have that in the church. We should. So you may be feeling like God's rejecting you, or that it's just because there's something wrong with you, that he's not promoting you. And in this season of sitting, your only failure will be if you pursue your own will and try to get recognition or position by your own cunning or own ability. It's okay to sit. It's okay to be pruned. Because afterwards, you and I will have so much more fruit. Father, I thank you right now that you are desiring a family of love, a family of children who are secure in who they are and in who you made us by our spirit. That you're going to help us as a group to really walk as a family. We give you our life right now. It's not ours, it's yours. And we are content to sit if you want us to sit. We will not strive to fulfill our calling. We'll only strive to follow you. Help us to see ourselves as who you see us. We thank you, Father, for loving us so much. In Jesus' name. I don't have those emotional days so much anymore. I'm finding a lot of things I thought were important is not important. Thank God for praying in the Holy Spirit. Doesn't matter where you are or how broken you are. If you keep praying, you keep worshiping, you keep fasting, you keep confessing, you keep meditating, you will become who God wants you to be. All right, we'll see you at 10 o'clock. You're dismissed.